Good morning, church family. It is good to see everyone here this morning. If you are a guest with us today, we want to welcome you. I've already met some who it's their first time, and so we're glad that you're here this morning, and we pray that you experience God in powerful ways among us today. We're going to continue our series today, Servant, the Way of Jesus, in Mark chapters 8 through 10. So if you have your Bible or Bible app with you this morning, I want you to join me in Mark chapter 10. You know, oftentimes, our view, and when I say our, I mean disciples of Jesus Christ, our view of relationships can be warped because our view of love is distorted. Many of us understand love through the lens of romance or personal fulfillment or self-expansion or sexual satisfaction and whatever the lasting impressions of Hollywood's movies, TV shows, magazines, and novels might be. And this gross distortion of love in relationships has led us, Christians, to a sad reality. We are confused. We're confused. And to end this confusion, I believe daily we must proactively reorient ourselves to what love truly means. I don't believe any of us are insusceptible to this. We all have to daily reorient ourselves to what love truly is. As followers of Jesus, it is in His Word that we discover all love is grounded in God and His covenant love. God's love, His covenant love, I believe, is first revealed in Genesis chapter 12 and then again in Genesis 15, where He makes a promise to Abraham. And it is here that I believe we can first accurately put a framework around what God's covenant love for His people looks like. I would sum it up like this. God promises to be with us, to be for us, unto full salvation and redemption. For disciples of Jesus, this covenant understanding of love, and it's reaffirmed in Isaac, in Jacob, in Moses, in David, the prophets, and ultimately, in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. All of this means, God's covenant love means that any relationship that we have, any relationship, should reflect God's love. So, for example, in marital love, this is what God's love in our marriage should look like. Our love for our spouse is to be with them, to be present, to be for them, their biggest, their strongest advocate, and to be unto God's full redemption in their life, helping them to become and to live like Jesus. And I believe it's just vital, it is paramount that we understand this, because it's not our culture's view of love that is being destroyed in our text today. It's God's covenant love that Jesus has in mind. Okay, so hold on to that. So as we approach Mark 10, the first 12 verses, we have already reflected in chapters 8 and 9 about Jesus giving great attention to costly discipleship. He's impressing upon those that desire to follow Him that they must daily deny themselves, they must pick up the cross, and they must follow Him. Now, if you're in Mark 10 and reading, you know that today's subject is a hard teaching for anyone, including me. This is a hard teaching, but this too is a part of denying ourselves. This too is a part of picking up the cross and listening to Jesus. So let's just start by reading it. Mark 10, starting in verse 2. Some of the Pharisees came and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "Well, what did Moses command you?" He replied. And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And then when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered them, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Before we go further, let's just ask God to bless our time. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask for your help with this text. This is a hard teaching for so many of us. And so we ask you humbly, through your Spirit, to open up our mind, to open up and soften our hearts, that we may receive your word. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see your way. In Jesus' name, amen. In my estimation, we, again, meaning well-meaning Christians, have used this text and others like it about divorce and remarriage to close the doors to the church to countless numbers of people, declaring that God hates divorce and therefore they don't need to enter. And I don't know about you, but this hurts my heart. And it brings me to my knees begging God to help us. Now, I want to just admit to you right now, we won't solve everything today by reading this text and unpacking it and talking about this, but I think we have to talk about it. And I may listen to this message 5 years from now and go, "What was that kid talking about?" But we need to talk about it. And we need to just soak in what Jesus is talking about here and try to receive the intent of his message. So first, and I think this is very important, if we come to this text and others like it looking to justify our reasons or some other loved one's reasons for getting a divorce, we miss Jesus' point altogether and we make this teaching something he never meant it to be. Jesus is not stressing the necessity of who's right and who's wrong here. He's certainly not giving anyone permission to end their marriage for just any old reason. What I do believe he is doing is primarily teaching against divorce because it breaks God's covenant love. And in Jesus' day, and even before his day, long before his day, there were men taking advantage of the Deuteronomy 24 law that Jesus is summarizing here and that the Pharisees are referencing about getting a divorce for just about anything under the sun. And this is what the Pharisees were referencing in verse 4. Look back at it. They say, "Well, you do know, Rabbi, right, that Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." So first of all, what we need to remember is that the Pharisees are testing Jesus, right? They're trying to trap him because in Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist took a strong stand against divorce and remarriage and Herod the Tetrarch took his head off. And so they're trying to trap Jesus here, I think, hoping that Jesus' end will be the same as John the Baptist's. But as usual, Jesus' answer is wise. And it is straight to the point. He says, "Your hearts are hard. Your hearts are hard." Moses made divorce an accommodation for human weakness, but it was never God's original intent for marriage. I pray that you'll take this principle home with you. The purpose of Deuteronomy 24:1 was not to make divorce easy, but to reduce the hardship of its consequences. Specifically, it was protecting the wife that was being sent away empty-handed and vulnerable, mostly because the husband was selfish. A lot of the reasons the divorce was so prevalent is because men were selfish and the women weren't doing exactly what he wanted to do in any variety of ways, and so he would write up the certificate and send her away. And so the law is trying to protect the vulnerable. Here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is coming back to the heart of the law. And I hope you don't miss the intent of his message. I believe the intent of even the divorce teaching is calling people back to a posture of surrender to God, of submitting themselves first and foremost to the Lord. Because here's the truth. If just one of the covenant partners in marriage refuses to change due to some sin in their life, then reconciliation is highly unlikely and the covenant is being destroyed. And so what I believe that Jesus is doing here is he's primarily commanding his disciples to come to him, to deny themselves, to pick up the cross and to follow him, to surrender their lives and their hearts to him first. Remember, he says, your hearts are hard. So what's the message to us and to them? Soften your heart. Soften your heart. Deny yourself and listen to Jesus. Why is this conflictual for us? I dare say because it's personal and it can be complicated and hard. All of us, within our circle of influences, we know someone who has been divorced. Maybe it's you or someone in your immediate family. Or you know someone who has been affected by divorce. And it's messy. And it's oftentimes very painful. And yet, within our church communities, we're aware that there have been times where churches have been quick to judge and discipline others in the name of righteousness and extend little, if any, grace. You know what I've never heard? I've never heard of a church that disciplines or even kicks someone out for getting angry with the preacher. You also know what I've never heard? I've never heard of any church when someone has aggressively had words with a shepherd in a Bible class, kick them out or discipline them. But I've seen that happen. You also know what I've never seen or heard is someone getting disciplined or kicked out of a church because in the parking lot they shout, "You fool!" or something worse because someone cuts them off on the way out. And yet all three of those scenarios, Jesus says, are sins in line for judgment. And so we minimize. We minimize certain sins, and we elevate others, and we're heavy-handed with them. Unfortunately, I've heard of countless cases where church leaders treat people like heathens and disfellowship them for remarrying after being divorced, whether it's 7 months, 7 years, or 17 years later. After divorcing someone for physical cruelty or abandonment, this person decides to get married again and they're labeled adulterers and asked to leave the church. Now, I don't know about you, but practices like this seem tainted with heavy-handed righteousness and very little, if any, mercy. Now, church, listen to me. What I'm not doing is advocating any old reason for divorce, because that's not what he's doing here with this text. Let me be clear. When someone decides to break their marital covenant by means of unfaithfulness, cruelty, abandonment, and their heart remains hard and unsurrendered, then God's covenantal love is being destroyed and divorce may be necessary. And yet, with that said, we must remind ourselves that divorce is not God's will for your marriage or mine. Jesus is very clear in verses 6 through 9, is he not? Jesus is very clear about God's intent for marriage. God's design is for marriage to be between a man and a woman for a lifetime. That's God's intent for marriage. But we all know that it can get hard. And that's why I want to use the rest of our time just for a few minutes to speak candidly to four different groups, okay? So I need you to listen carefully. For those of you, first of all, that have been divorced and are now remarried, I believe Jesus would want you to hear this word. I believe God is calling you now to be the covenant love partner to your spouse that you agreed to be. The only way to make better the past is to be the best representation of yourself now. Let me say that one more time. The only way to make better the past is to be the best godly representation of yourself now. So be with your spouse. Be present before your spouse. I hear way too much belittling of one another in public, in front of others. Even if you're trying to be funny or sarcastic, that's not helpful. Be their biggest advocate before your spouse. And be unto God's purpose for your spouse's life as they grow and as they mature into the full likeness of Jesus. All right, second group. If you're currently divorced and single, I believe Jesus would want you to hear this word. Have you owned up to your end of the deal? Because no one is perfect in a marriage. Not even you. So what were your faults? Now I do want to pause and say this, listen carefully. If you were in an abusive situation, you are not guilty of the treatment that you received. And there is great healing in receiving that truth. But perhaps there are some character defects that God could help you work on before you consider getting into another relationship, and certainly before you consider getting married again. And so do everything you can now to surrender your heart and your all to God so that He can prepare you now to be a great covenant partner. All right, group number three. If you are currently married and involved in activities that are destroying your marriage, or if you are contemplating divorce, I believe Jesus would want you to hear this word. Some of you are in line with the Pharisees this morning, and your heart is calloused, and it is hard. And I'm just begging you this morning to listen to Jesus. You know, in the depths of your heart, even in the callousness that it finds itself, you know in the depths of your guts that what you're doing is wrong. Listen to Jesus today. Because you've been telling yourself for far too long that what you're doing is fine, that it's not hurting anyone else, that no one else knows. And let me tell you something, friend, nothing is in the dark. Those who are closest to you can see it. They may not know exactly what it is, but they can see the change in you. And you are destroying yourself. You are destroying your relationship with God, and you are destroying your marriage. And so cut it off. Confess it today. And seek the help that you need, because there are people in this body who will walk with you, not judge you, but listen to you and love you well and walk with you and point you toward Jesus. Ask yourself today. If you love your spouse, ask yourself today, what does love require of me? Ask yourself, is this good, whatever this is this good for me? Is this good for my marriage? And then seek the help that you need. Now, some of you are the ones that have been hurt. You've been caught off guard with your spouse's unfaithfulness or cruel behavior. And I believe, again, if you're not in an abusive situation, if you are, I would counsel you to get out of it. But if you are not in an abusive situation, I believe Jesus is calling on you to wait. Don't make any rash decisions. Wait, listen, pray, pay attention to Jesus, and He will guide you. And I believe He'll guide you to ask questions like, is your spouse demonstrating godly remorse? Are they seeking wise counsel? Oftentimes, you can see positive changes occurring over time. And one key thing that you have to do, whether there's reconciliation in your marriage or not, you have to forgive. As Christ has forgiven us, you have to forgive. That doesn't dismiss or make excuses for what has happened. You're just forgiving. You're forgiving so that you're not caught in bitterness and anger. You're forgiving. And if by God's grace there is to be reconciliation, you must involve yourself in activities that will lead to reconciliation in your marriage. And so it's vital for you during this time, as difficult as it is, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and listen to Jesus. Because here's what I believe. Jesus will do what's right for you and your marriage as you surrender to His will. All right, group number four. If you weren't in one of the first three groups, this one's for you. This one's really for all of us. I believe Jesus would want us to hear His words out of Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And the climax of the context of this passage in the Sermon on the Mount is this. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You know what I've lost count of? I've lost count of how many people I know that were once highly critical and judgmental of people that were going through divorce or who had been divorced. They treated them as if they were less than. And then something happened. And I've lost count of how many people have had a change of perspective because someone near and dear to them, sometimes it's them, but someone near and dear to them is going through the difficulty of separation and divorce and the pains that it brings. And what changes is their judgmentalism and their indignation turns to long suffering and mercy. This is true of any life struggle, right? We can look at someone else's life struggle and experience and be quick to judge and be heavy-handed in the name of righteousness. And then it happens to us or someone close to us and it begins to soften our hearts just a little bit because church, somewhere in healthy discipleship and healthy churches, is a good tension of truth and grace. And there's tension there because some of us can be too gracious and some of us can be too heavy-handed with the truth and no grace. There's got to be somewhere in the middle. And we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. Just because someone is loving and gracious towards someone does not mean that they don't hold firmly to truth. And just because you have someone who holds firmly to truth doesn't mean that they cannot be gracious and loving. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a healthy tension between truth and grace. And so instead of us being quick to judge and to ostracize, let us be quick to listen. Let us be quick to love well. And let us be quick to walk with people and to point them to Jesus. After all, he is the one that calls us all to a surrendered heart, is he not? It begins with a death to self, then a picking up of the cross and a following of Jesus on a daily basis. You remember the heart of this teaching, right? It's a hard teaching, but the heart of it is very simple. Jesus says, your hearts are hard. And so just one more time as we close, I would ask you this morning to soften your heart, to hear the Spirit's calling of your life. And if you're a Christian and you've been struggling with something, the Spirit is calling you to deny yourself and to submit that sin to Jesus. And he will redeem it. He will forgive it. And he will use you for his glory. But if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never confessed that he's the Son of the living God, let me tell you, he is. And let me tell you, he can do anything. And he can forgive any sin that is humbly confessed. He wants you to come to him. Come to him this morning. Soften your heart. Pick up the cross and follow him. If you need to make any of those responses this morning, we want to serve you. Let's stand and sing together. Hi.